All right, let's see. Announcements. We got Tuesday, Ladies Fellowship, 6 o'clock. And that's this Tuesday, July the 16th, 14th. That's right. This is the 12th. So July 14th, Tuesday, 6 o'clock, Ladies Fellowship. And then at the end of July, we've got drive-through VBS, which is really for folks outside the church. It's outreach. And so that'll be July 27th through 31st. Mainly just be praying about that. We've already got folks that are handling it all. So just be praying about that. That's July 27th through 31st. And then that is what I got. This evening we'll have a brief, a few of us guys will have a brief finances, and then just next couple of weeks some plans and stuff. So Genesis chapter 2 is where we're at. Genesis chapter 2 verse 8, talking about Eden and the Holy Land, the Garden of Eden, and a lot of the stuff is in Genesis at the beginning here is informative, and it just sets the foundation for the rest of the Bible. But in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 8, the Lord describes the Garden of Eden. Where he describes the land of Eden and describes the garden there. And that area of land you'll find mentioned right off the bat here is going to be very prominent throughout the rest of the Bible. And really, it's prominent now. Almost the center of the world. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Bible says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's Delium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates." And you know what the Euphrates is, it's still in existence now. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Let's pray, and I'm gonna show you throughout the Bible, this land becomes very prominent in God's work on the earth. And we'll just be informative tonight, and maybe it'll help you learn something about God's work in the earth and geography and all that kind of stuff. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us this evening. Help us be fed by your words. I pray that you would guide us through your words. And Lord, I don't know a lot about application from these verses, other than just a lot of information that can be very helpful. But I pray that you'd feed us tonight from your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for justification. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So the Lord describes this land. He calls it Eden, and he puts a garden there in Eden, and he says plants trees and all kinds of things. We talked about it, just he puts seeds in the earth, and the seeds grow, and they grow pretty fast. Under without a curse, they grow pretty fast. And so this place, you can recognize where it is by some of the description here in verses 8 through 15. You've got the Euphrates River. You've got Ethiopia over there in the north part of Africa. So you've got a pretty big piece of land here that is called Eden. And then you've got a garden specifically in the east side of this thing. And so I'll get right to the point to explain it and say it, and then we'll look at some verses to get to reinforce it. The land that God describes here in Genesis chapter 2 as Eden is going to be the same land that God's going to send Abraham to in Genesis chapter 12. It's going to be the same land that the Israelites are going to inherit, or supposed to inherit, and it's the promised land. You would call it the Holy Land now. And the scope of that land right now in our current situation would cover Israel, would cover part of Iraq, would cover probably part of Iran, and it would go from the northern part of Africa there all the way over to the Euphrates River, and it covers quite a big scope of property. And the king that in Israel's history that recovers all this land is David. He pushes the boundaries finally. He's the one that pushes the boundaries of the nation of Israel all the way to the Euphrates River, and then all the way to the Nile River on the other side, and he conquers all of that land for Israel. And so really, that is the promised land. That's Eden. This is the property that that God's eye is going to be on for the Bible, for the scope of the Bible here. So that's the short of this thing. That's the information. That's the long and the short of it. Now let me just show you some verses about describing all of this. You got Genesis chapter 2. We covered that. Look over here in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abraham and sends him out to a land, and he's going to send him to this piece of property to inherit it. In Genesis chapter 12, and verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. There you go. Make America great again. Great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. Except he's not talking about America. It's going to be something else. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. All right, when the Lord gives Abraham this land grant, he's going to give him this property that's found in Genesis chapter 2. And there's going to be some other people in that land already when Abraham gets there. What's interesting, one thing that's interesting about this, I don't want to jump ahead to Genesis 3 and Satan and all that stuff, but I will just make this comment. So you'll find right off the bat, God designates this area. He talks about a couple of trees, the tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil there. And right off the bat, you find Satan, the serpent, in that land and, I don't know, coiled up or whatever around this tree. And the Lord's going to tell man, he's going to tell Adam, look, everything is yours, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't just stay away from that. Have your children stay away from it. Just don't eat of that tree. And I imagine a lot of the reason he said stay away from it, because that's where the devil's sitting over there. It's like stay away from the rattlesnake den, just stay away from it. And so anyhow, but the point of me saying that is God creates this land, or he sets man in this land, and the devil is right off the bat, he's right in the middle of it, or at least in it. And when God tells Abram to go to this land, he's going to find these nations that are in the land, and they're wicked nations. And they are Revelation's going to describe them. John will describe them in Revelation as something. We'll look at that. But you remember all of the, I don't know how all this ties together necessarily, but I'll just make this comment. So he describes in Genesis 2 the gold and all these precious stones that are there. Do you remember in Ezekiel? In fact, let's look at it. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. I think you're familiar with the verse, but just going along with what's going on here, the devil being already in the land. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. So remember, God gave the parameters of the land. And he said, there's gold here, there's onyx stone, and there's all this stuff. Now, this is a description of the devil. Now, watch this. Ezekiel 28:13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, when we get to Genesis 3, we'll talk more about all this stuff, but I just find it interesting that God designates this land and he points it out specifically, and he puts man in it specifically, and as soon as he puts man in it, the devil's right there, and he has all the gold, he has all this, all these stones, and just covered up in jewelry and all that kind of stuff, and that'll be his downfall. I mean, he'll look at himself and think he's something he's not, but he'll be very impressed with himself. And so, anyhow, Satan shows up in this garden. So go back to Genesis, because when God tells Abram to go to this land, he's going to find these nations that have been influenced by the serpent. And they're just all over the place. They've got worshiping devils and all kinds of stuff going on. Genesis, we'll do a little prophecy stuff here. Genesis 15. Genesis 15 and verse 18. It says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So he gives the parameters of the land, and then he just names off 10 different nations that are in the land. And they're all nations that have been heavily influenced by the serpent already. And the problem is when Abraham gets in the land, and then when Israel gets in the land, the cultures that are all already there are devilish, and they have a strong pull on Israel when Israel goes there. And so just an interesting note here, you have in Genesis 15, 19, 20, 21, 10 nations that are named, 10 nations. When you get to the book of Revelation, you have this dragon that has these 10 horns. And you don't have to go there, but I think you remember it. But all through the Bible, there are these 10 nations. They may not be the same nations, like nations rise and fall, but there's these 10 nations that fight against and war against what God's trying to do in that land with his people. And so, like I said, these nations, they'll rise and fall, but they'll always be, it's like there's always these 10 horns that are pushing against what's going on in that land, or at least what God's trying to do there. And so that good cross-reference there to Revelation 12:9 and the 10 horns on the Leviathan and all that kind of stuff on a dragon. So I mentioned that just to show you the work of the devil and the work of God in the same place in this earth. They seem to be working in the same place. When I mentioned those 10 nations, the 10 seems to be the Gentiles sort of, I don't know, number or whatever, but you got these 10 nations that are always fighting with the nation of Israel. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8. I'll give you another one about what the Lord does with this land or how he views this land. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8. Deuteronomy 11, and we'll start in verse 8. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out of, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest with thy foot as a garden of herbs, but the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Here it is, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Interesting. That's the same. It's the same land you read about in Genesis chapter 2. It's the same place where God put man. He puts man there, you know, sin, all that stuff enters into the world. He kicks man out. Then he sends Abram back into the land. And then, you know, now he's going to send the nation of Israel back into the land. And so here's the record. Here's the record that God has of this land. He said his eyes are always on this land. God's plan from however long ago here, Genesis chapter 3, chapter 2, God's plan since the world began, since sin entered the world and all that stuff, God's plan would be Jesus Christ to sit on the throne in that land. And what he does, I found it so interesting, the things that God chooses to record in the Bible versus the things he doesn't choose to record. I'll give you an example. You don't read anything in your Bible about Buddha. He was around the time of Daniel, for historical reference. But God doesn't mention anything about him. He doesn't really. There's no interest in that. There's no interest in that religion. It just doesn't mention anything about it. God doesn't mention anything about, I don't know, other things in history that you probably studied, China and the Great Wall and things like that. He just doesn't mention anything about it. He focuses on a place in this earth. And so he records throughout the Old Testament, he records putting man in this place on earth. Then he records man being kicked out of this place, and then he records sending a man back into this land, and again finding that dragon there again, just influencing all the nations that are there now. He sends a man back in there who's faithful, and he says, you're going to inherit this land, and he tells his son that, he tells Isaac that, he tells Jacob that, and then they all end up in Egypt. And then he sends the nation, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he sends the nation of Israel back into that land, the promised land. And then from Judges, or Exodus, they wander around, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, they go into the land. Then Judges are just cycles of disobedience and obedience in the land that God's watching. He sends the nation of Israel in there, and it's recorded about they disobey God, and so God allows a nation to come in and hurt Israelites, and put them in bondage, and then they cry out, and then God delivers them, and then they go back into bondage, and then God sends a deliverer, and they go back into bondage, and that's Judges. It just goes back and forth, but it gets worse and worse as time goes on. The nation gets worse and worse, and more like the nations that are already in that land. And then after Judges, you have 1 and 2 Samuel, where the Israelites say, hey, we want a king. And so God records the kings. He records Saul being picked as king. That's 1 Samuel. And David rising to the throne and all that in 2 Samuel. And so you've got a throne now that's in Jerusalem. He makes Jerusalem the home in that land. That becomes the capital city. And so that's where God's going to focus a lot of his work there. And he records these kings that occupy that throne. So you got Saul, then David. And then shortly after Solomon, the kingdom splits into two, north and south. I'm giving you a real quick just flyover history of all this stuff. But if you notice, God's watching the land. He just watches what's going on in that land. And he records the kings that ruled over that land. He records all through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, which is the kings of Judah, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, the kings of Israel and Judah. And he records all of the kings' doings, and they all fall short. They all fail in their rule. And if they do good, they do good for a while, and eventually they get puffed up when they do so well, and then they just that messed the thing up. And I mean, there's some good ones, and the Lord records some good ones, but they're all sinners, and they're God, it's like God is just recording over and over an anticipation of, man, one day I'm going to get my king on this throne. One day I'm going to get my king there. And so he just records the rise and the fall of the nation of Israel. And then he records after the failures in the nation and the disobedience to God, then he records these Gentile kingdoms that come in and start to rule the land. And that's what he calls the times of the Gentiles. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give this land that's supposed to be yours, I'm just going to give it to the Gentiles and they'll run it. And so you get Nebuchadnezzar come in, you got Babylon, you got Persia, then you've got help me out. You got Greece, Daniel. Daniel stands at the end of almost the end of the Old Testament, right before the Minor Prophets, and Daniel just explains the whole thing, or he begs God to explain the whole thing. And so the Lord gives. He gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. He gives Daniel some dreams, and he says, "All right, this is what's happening. Here's the time frame. This is what's going on in this land that I'm watching." And here's what's going to happen with your people. Here's the plan. These Gentile nations are going to rule this place until I'm done letting them rule it. And so Daniel records the times of the Gentiles. And by the time Jesus Christ gets there, you're still in the times of the Gentiles, because you've got Herod running things. You've got Rome running things. I mean, it's still kind of a... It's really Greece, but it's the Gentile nations running the Holy Land there. And so the Lord just records all of this history around a certain piece of property on this earth. And it's like he doesn't record what's going on with the North American Indians or anything like that. It's just he's watching one place. From Genesis chapter 2, he just watches this one place. Not that he doesn't see the whole thing and all that kind of stuff, but his eye is especially on this one place, and that's where he's going to do his work. But because that's where he's going to do his work, that's where you're going to find the devil doing most of his work too. And so you've got Daniel that records all the Gentile work there. Jesus Christ shows up in the time of the Gentiles, and he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. But when Jesus Christ shows up, I mean, he's the King of Kings. He's going to be the King of Kings. But when he shows up there, the Israel's not running anything. They're under occupation is what they are. I mean, they're being told what to do by Rome. So God's plan with the whole thing would be this. Once Jesus Christ returns, then you have the nation of Israel, that land and the people, the faithful people there that God wants there, and he's going to start, I don't want to say start over, but really, like we talked about in Sunday school, you'll have the end of this present evil world and the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ to rule and reign on this earth. And where he's going to rule and reign from is that land, the same land that we find in Genesis 2, the same place. It's the place where he put man, and it's going to be I remember, it's on the news, and it's still on the news all the time, but I remember as a kid, it seemed like every night there was something going on in Palestine, or there's something going on in Israel, something going on in Jerusalem, there was some terrorism going on, and some bombings, and just stuff going on like that. And it just seemed like every day, and it's like, not only was God's eye on this place, but it's like the whole world was watching this area. Everyone was watching this area. So I gave you a quick just overview of all this. And from Genesis chapter 2, that place called Eden, it won't be called Eden the whole way through the Bible, but that whole geographical area is a place that God's going to watch for the rest of the Bible. And he's going to watch kings rise and fall. He's going to set up deliverers and judges. He's going to send in his people. He's going to create a nation out of nothing and send that nation into that land and tell his nation Israel, you need to weed out all this other cultures that are there. You need to get rid of them, or else they're going to be a problem to you. And of course, that doesn't happen, and so they are a problem. And it's just a record of God watching this land, and all through history, what has gone on in this one piece of property. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of interesting, but it makes perfect sense. Like I said, I thought about it, and I think about it. I think it's interesting to study parallel histories, like what's going on that I learned in history books versus what God was recording in history. You know, God wasn't recording, like I said, stuff about Buddha or anything. He was recording Daniel. He was recording what Daniel was doing in Babylon and all that kind of thing. And because he's watching a certain area, and he's watching his people in that area, and he's trying to do something in that area. From day one, he's trying to do something there. So just like I said, more informative this evening. I hope that helps you, I don't know, learn a little bit about the way your Bible's structured. But you start off right off the bat, Genesis chapter 2, God sets out some land, he puts man in it, and he says that this is going to be the place I'm going to watch for a long time now, and I'm going to do my work here. And sure enough, as soon as he starts doing his work there, the devil's going to do his work there. So just some interesting things. I hope it's informative. I hope it's helpful. We covered a lot of ground, but let's pray and we will wrap this one up. Father, I pray it's been helpful just to learn about the information in here. And I pray that for those that are sick this evening, Lord, I pray that you'd heal up their bodies. Those that are afraid, Lord, I pray that you'd comfort them. Pray you'd guide us as a church. Just help us, Lord. It is a confusing time. I just think of those verses in the Bible, what Daniel said, to us belong confusion of faces. We don't know what exactly is going on, or what we should start or stop or whatever, but maybe we don't need to know. We just need to be faithful to things we do know, and I know that's true. But Lord, I pray that you'd comfort our folks. Thank you for those souls that are here tonight, to pray you'd feed them and help us understand our Bibles better. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.